Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the words of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe.
We continue this morning listening for God's word in Paul's letter to the Galatians. This letter to the young Christian church in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, was written, it is thought, in 48 AD. It's the first of Paul's letters that are contained in the New Testament, written only 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. If Christianity is true, then logically it is true for all people, in all ages, in all places, and in all cultures. If Paul's presentation of the Christian gospel in Galatians is right, then it's also right for us today, and of real practical meaning and significance for us. First, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, our first slide, thanks. Paul appeals to their experience. 2 years earlier, Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel around the towns of Galatia. And Paul, in this letter, reminds the Galatian Christians of how at their conversion they received the gift of God's Spirit. How did this happen? Before your very eyes, says Paul in verse 1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The Message version of this passage says, "You crazy Galatians, have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly before you clearly enough." The cross is absolutely central to Paul's understanding of the gospel. As we have seen earlier in this letter, as we've been going through it over the past weeks, the righteousness of God is not God's impossible demand on us. Rather, it is God making right. The righteousness of God is God's activity in the world to save men and women from the power of evil and sin in themselves and around them. In the gospel and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the righteousness of God, the making things right of God, has now been supremely revealed. In Christ, God has done something for mankind that we could not achieve for ourselves or by ourselves. He has bridged the gulf that divides us from him, counting us innocent for Christ's sake, although we are guilty, counting us righteous for Christ's sake, although we are sinners. This is a gift of God in all his love and grace. And all we have to do is to accept this act of God, this gift of God, by faith alone. Tell me this, writes Paul in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? That is, by faith. These new Galatian Christians, Gentiles, non-Jews, they had heard Paul and Barnabas preach the Christian gospel. They had believed it in faith. They'd been converted, they'd become Christian believers, and received God's Spirit. The trouble was that since then, some Jewish Christians had come and messed up their heads, messed up their thinking by saying, no, you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You have to follow all the Jewish law and teaching and commandments, practice circumcision, and obey the Jewish food laws and dietary requirements and all that. This is how you obtain and earn and achieve the right relationship with God. And as we heard last week, some of the new Galatian Christians were now following this wrong teaching by the Judaizers. No wonder Paul is metaphorically tearing his hair out in this letter. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive God's Spirit by doing what the Jewish law requires, or by hearing the gospel and believing it. No one, as Paul himself, a Jew, had found from hard experience, no one can give a perfect and perpetual obedience to all the laws, demands, and commandments. Those who fail, even when one part of it, are under its condemnation. But Christ on the cross has offered up his life in perfect obedience, the perfect obedience that human beings could never offer. Having experienced firsthand the glorious freedom of the gospel, how can the foolish Galatians possibly wish to go back to the straitjacket of the Jewish law with all its demands and commandments? No one can work their passage into God's favor. No one can earn their way or gain merit by good works into God's acceptance. The righteousness of God is not a punishing righteousness, but rather it is righteousness with God, right relationship with God, which in his love he offers us as a gift of grace to sinful men and women. That comes first. As in all ages, we here today are invited to accept the gift of a new and right relationship with God that Christ crucified has won for us and offers to us. Accept it in faith, in trust, in believing response, in saying yes to God. The God of the Christian gospel is not a harsh judge who rewards or punishes sinners according to their merits, but rather he's a merciful and gracious God who bestows righteousness upon sinners as a gift. And we receive this gift by believing, by faith alone. It's very right that the word faith is written in one of the banners here in this sanctuary. Martin Luther, at the Reformation, gives this illustration. Everything, he says, depends upon faith. The person who does not have faith is like someone who has to cross the sea, but is so frightened that he does not trust the ship. And so he stays where he is and is never saved because he will not get on board and cross over. So faith is not merely believing that something is true, it's being prepared to act on that belief and rely on it. To use Luther's analogy, faith is not simply about believing that a ship exists, it's about stepping into it and entrusting ourselves to it. St. Paul continues in verse 5, "So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard?" The word believing is the same Greek word as for faith. Faith is only as strong as the one in whom we believe and trust. The effectiveness of faith, the theologian Alistair McGrath writes, does not rest upon the intensity with which we believe, but in the reliability of the one in whom we believe. It is not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of God which counts. I have a little more to say on this passage from Galatians, but we'll pause now. And I've chosen our next hymn because its words really just express so well the message of this letter of Galatians, the message and meaning of the Christian gospel. It's the hymn Rock of Ages, and it's number 554 for those using the hymn books. Paul, as he quite often does in his letters, now makes a bit of a jump. Let's hear again our next slide, thanks, verses 6-9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, that means make right, God would make right the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul's opponents, the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians, kind of hardliners, who were mixing up and confusing the new Galatian Christian converts with their message that you have to observe absolutely all of the Jewish law, even though you're Gentiles, they would have been saying, we have Abraham as our ancestor. We are descendants of Abraham himself. But Paul will have none of that argument. Abraham was the man of faith, he says. In Genesis chapter 15, we read how God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Well, Abraham and Sarah were childless. They were both elderly, long past the age of being able to have children. Yet Scripture says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul argues here, Abraham is actually a great, great example of the importance of faith. Abraham was prepared to take God at his word when he promised a multitudinous inheritance. Humanly speaking, this was impossible in view of Sarah being elderly and childless. All Abraham could do was believe in an attitude of utter dependence upon God. And it's this element which is common to all true faith. So verse 6, quoting Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited as an act of divine grace, righteousness, that is being in right relationship, fellowship with God. So Paul's argument here is that way, way back in time, even before the Jewish commandments and law had come into existence, Abraham was regarded as a righteous man on the basis of his preparedness to believe God, to believe his word, to believe his promise. Abraham, the man of faith. The importance of faith, by faith alone. Paul says to the Galatians, although being Gentiles, non-Jews, he says, in fact, Abraham is your ancestor too, for he is the ancestor of all who have faith. Verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That includes the Galatians, and that includes us here this morning, all who have faith in God as revealed in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Jesus' followers are true children of Abraham. One final point, our next slide, thanks. Let's look at verses 11 to 14. Clearly no one who relies on the law, writes Paul, is justified before God, because a righteous will live by faith. That's from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. That's from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That is from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Notice, by the way, in passing, how often Paul uses the phrase, it is written, as it is written. Paul believed implicitly, completely, in the authority of Scripture. The normal translation here in verse 13 is, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And the Greek word really means that. And this obviously refers to the death of Jesus on the cross of wood, his crucifixion on Calvary. On the cross, on the tree, Christ in amazing grace took our punishment for sin, our guilt, our curse, as Paul calls it, upon himself. In one of his other letters, Paul makes this crystal clearer, or next slide, thanks, in his second letter to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this has been called the Great Exchange. It's been mentioned before in our series on Galatians, the Great Exchange. From the rest of the New Testament, we could substitute other words for what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Our mortality for his immortality. Our death for his life. Our condemnation for his forgiveness. Our slavery to sin for his freedom. Our weakness for his strength. Our evil for his goodness, our guilt for his innocence, our enmity for his reconciliation. The great exchange. All this God in Christ has done for us, even for us. In the words of the Easter hymn, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us, he hung and suffered there. In the Scriptures, God has promised to put the whole world right in the end, on earth as in heaven. In the meantime, he puts human beings right, justifies them, reckons them as righteous through Jesus' death and rising again. And by the powerful word of the Gospel, he declares that we are part of his sin-forgiven Abrahamic family. So we in our day and generation can be both examples and agents of the living God and of his kingdom, of his new creation. One of the great words of the Reformation, which was basically a return, the Reformation was a return to the original teaching of the Bible. One of the great words of the Reformation was the word alone. Or next slide, thanks. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. Amen. And so let it be. Let us pray.